Well, just in case you were wondering, yes, I did wash my face this morning. So I just wanted to settle that. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open to Romans, the 7th chapter with me this morning. Romans chapter 7. Last time we looked at the first 6 verses, and I'd like for us to look at it a second time, only maybe go a little bit deeper and look at some background issues that might be helpful for you to place this in the context of the gradual unfolding of biblical revelation. Let me read for you again Romans chapter 7, the first 6 verses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. May God bless the reading of His Word. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is now addressing the theme of the Christian's relationship to the law of God. And I think in general, Christians have a lot of difficulty in understanding exactly what is our relationship now to God's law. For many, it's kind of like meeting that uncle at a family reunion that you really didn't care that much for, because every time he greeted you, he just pinched your cheek real hard. And although you really don't care for him, you know that you need to respect him and appreciate him. And that's kind of the way we relate to the law of God sometimes. We have somewhat of a love-hate relationship with the law of God, not really understanding exactly how it relates to the Christian life. The reason for this, and I think the bottom line, is that this is a very difficult issue. Notice the words of Jonathan Edwards, that great scholar and philosopher who wrote these words concerning this issue. There is perhaps no part of theology attended with so much difficulty in understanding, and wherein Orthodox theologians do so much differ as stating the precise agreement and difference between the two dispensations of Moses and Christ. Now, by using the word dispensations, he was not a dispensationalist. He wrote this 100 years before dispensationalism ever came on the scene. But even without dispensationalism, Jonathan Edwards says it is extremely difficult to iron out how these two eras of time fit together, how they're similar, and also how they disagree. And the reason why this is so difficult, as we pointed out last time, is that the New Testament has both negative and positive things to say about the law of God. In fact, in the passage that we've read this morning, we find that Paul is saying that we have died to the law, that we have been released from the law. And in effect, what he's going to say in the next section is that still the law is valuable. So we find that the Bible, in many ways, has this different ways that they deal with God's law. Now, in the first six verses of Romans chapter 7, Paul's design is to correct the legalists. These are a certain group of Jewish people who wanted to keep the Christian in the Old Covenant and under the law. And so Paul is correcting them by what he's teaching in the first six verses. In the next paragraph, Paul is going to correct some of the antinomian views that say the law is bad in all areas, so we should have nothing to do with that. So throughout Romans 7, Paul is going to correct some of the false understandings concerning the law of God. Now, for you and I, we need to be very interested in this, because we still have law and commandments to live by. Ours is the law of Christ. But what is that? And what does that mean? And how does it relate back to the law of Moses? If we want to live a life that pleases our great God and Savior, we must be concerned with what does the law of Christ mean for us today. So this is a very important subject, though it's a very difficult subject, I grant you. But before we move on into the next paragraph, I want to look at the first six verses again, because these legalists whom Paul is correcting here were a constant threat to the gospel. You see, they taught that if you did not keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, you could not be saved. The religion of the legalists that Paul was dealing with was the Old Covenant religion, and they wanted to keep it that way. For the legalists, the law was their gospel, period. And their favorite hymn was, "Give me that old-time religion." And by old-time, they meant, "Give me that Old Covenant religion, that's all I want." And they were preaching that and teaching that. And because of that, their religion became like a petrified piece of wood and like a religious mummy that was so wrapped up tight in their grave clothes that they're unwilling to come out of their tombs into the light of the new covenant. And so Paul is trying to correct these legalists by telling them that there must be a covenantal changing of the guard. That we are no longer under the old covenant, we're in the new covenant. We're no longer married to the law of God. We have died to the law, we've been released to the law, and now we are married to Jesus Christ. And the legalists would not have agreed with that at all. Now, what I want us to do this morning is to look at what Paul is saying about the law of God and understand something in terms of the background of this. Because he talks about that every Christian was originally, in a sense, married to the law of Moses, married to the law. Now, the Jewish Christian certainly would have been attached to the Mosaic law. But you know, all of us have God's law in one way or another written by nature on our hearts. Remember in Romans chapter 2, we are taught that. So whether it's the Mosaic law or the law of God in our conscience, written on our hearts by nature, we all have some contact with that law. And so what Paul is saying is that we were married to the law, but it was a bad marriage. It was a bad marriage. And that for two reasons. We couldn't keep the law. And secondly, the law couldn't help us. So that law could not save us. It could not make us righteous. And so God, in the brilliance and the glory of His redemptive mind, devised a plan whereby we would die to that law and be released from it, and then be married a second time to a new husband, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about that analogy in the first six verses, it automatically brings us to the concept of covenants. Because what is a marriage? When he says that in effect we were married to our first husband, which was the law, what is a marriage but a covenant? And in fact, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, the prophet tells us that marriage is in effect a covenant relationship. So when he says that we were first married to our first husband, the law, he's really talking about the relationship to the old covenant. Every marriage is a covenant. There are covenant vows. Those of you who are married here this morning, just think back on your wedding day. And you probably stood before a preacher. And somewhere in that ceremony, you shared your vows with your spouse. You know, I, Alan, take thee, Patty, to be my lawfully wedded wife. I almost said husband. I've heard that said sometimes. And you know, usually the groom doesn't know anything that has changed. I mean, he just goes right on because he's so into it. But you remember the vows that you said. You know, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, till death us do part. And that is the covenant that you make, the vows that you make with one another. Well, those vows, if you will, are really what's contained in the old covenant. So that when Paul was saying that our first husband was the law, we were married to the law, and that by the old covenant. And throughout redemptive history, that old covenant, which was officially brought in with Moses, lasted for a millennium and a half. And then it was replaced by the new covenant in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. And that is really the transition that's going on in the first six verses of Romans. We were married to the law through Moses and the old covenant, but we've died to that. But in Jesus Christ, we've been made alive so that we could be married to Jesus as our second husband in the new covenant. Because there's a new set of vows, a new covenant that goes with our second marriage, just as there was a covenant with our first marriage. So what I thought we might do this morning, and I hope that this will be helpful, is to do a brief survey of the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. And in doing so, I want you to see why that first marriage had to be done away with. Why it had to be replaced by a new marriage to a new husband with a new covenant. Because that first covenant, the old covenant, was inferior and unable to keep up with our struggle against sin. Is unable to help us. So those covenant vows were deficient. They were in need of being replaced. The covenant marriage had to be terminated. So a new covenant could be formed that could help us deal with our sin, which the old covenant could not. So this will help us to better understand why Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 7 why we had to die to the law so that we could be married to Jesus Christ. Because that old covenant marriage could not do for us what we needed in our spiritual condition of sin. A new marriage and a new husband is what we need. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. So on your outlines, I have contrast between the old and the new covenants to see why the old covenant, why the law, had to be replaced with a better husband. So I want us to walk through these, and let's begin by turning in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. And the bottom line from all of this is that after we get through surveying this, I hope you appreciate Jesus Christ more than when we started this lesson. I hope your understanding and your love for Christ and all that He can do and does do for us will grow so that our love and obedience to Christ would grow. That's my goal. That's my desire from this study this morning. Okay, the first contrast and the reason why the old covenant needed to be replaced is that it was an old covenant, and the new covenant is new. And the meaning of those two words is very significant. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8, and let's look at verse 13. When he said, that is God through this prophecy that comes out of Jeremiah chapter 31 that he's just quoted here, When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, the old covenant, the word for old is the very same word here for obsolete in the New American Standard. He has made the first obsolete. The old covenant, when it's described using that word old, best means something which is obsolete. And when God, through Jeremiah, began to give the prophecy about a new covenant, once he started revealing the glory of the new covenant, he made the old covenant obsolete. So in general, the concept of the word old, once this prophecy came on the scene of history, was to indicate that the old covenant was an obsolete covenant. So that when the new covenant appeared, the old covenant must pass away from the scene, just like John the Baptist in the presence of Christ. See, once Christ appeared, John the Baptist became obsolete. So that he himself said of Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, the old covenant says the same thing with the coming of Christ. The new covenant must increase, I must decrease. I am now obsolete. And that's exactly what verse 13 is saying. Now, this would be like having an old computer. How many of y'all have an old, clunky computer that squeaks and groans every time you turn it on? I mean, I have a computer in my house, and I was so frustrated because I went and bought a new piece of software and went in and plugged it in, and my computer can't begin to run it because now it's too old and obsolete. So that any of the new things you try to put into your computer, my old computer, the motherboard and the memory and everything else just doesn't have what it needs to run the new software and the new programs. Now, there's nothing wrong with my old computer. In its day and age, a few years ago, it did fine. It did great. But now it's obsolete. Now it cannot minister to the needs that I have. And so I need a new one, or at least one that's newer to me. And the old covenant was very much like that. It was time that it outgrew its usefulness, and it needed to be replaced. It grew obsolete. Now, in contrast, the new covenant, the word new there, actually there's two Greek words that are found in the expression new covenant in the New Testament. One of the Greek words is the word naos, and that means newness with respect to time. The other Greek word is kainos, and it means newness with respect to quality. So the new covenant is new in respect to time because it had a beginning with Jesus Christ. But it's also new with respect to quality. It has things in it that the old covenant does not have. And we'll see some of that here in a moment. But the first thing we need to learn about the contrast between these two covenants is the old covenant became obsolete and the new covenant came on the scene with a new power and a new quality to do what the old covenant simply could not do. There's a second contrast between these two covenants. The first covenant was faulty. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, and then he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, that wonderful prophecy dealing with the new covenant. Now, why was the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, faulty? Well, part of the faultiness of that first covenant was its priesthood. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse 18 and 19 of Hebrews chapter 7, you'll see this. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. And the former commandment here, he's talking about the Levitical priesthood. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So the priesthood of the Old Covenant, the Levitical priesthood, was faulty. It was unable to effect justification for sinners. It could not do it by itself. Now, certainly the Lord God in His sovereign mercy called out a remnant from Israel. He changed their heart. He gave them faith. They believed and they were certainly justified. Abraham, David. But as a general, the Old Covenant, the law, could not do that on its own. That's why most Israelites throughout the Old Testament were idolaters. They forsook the Lord because the Old Covenant had no power to do that. Another fault with the Old Covenant is indicated in Hebrews chapter 8, this quotation from Jeremiah starting in verse 8. And let me read this for you. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Well, what the Old Covenant could not do, and this is one of the major faults of the Old Covenant, our first husband, is that it could not help you fight against sin because it couldn't change your heart. It could only give you the law in letters written on stone. It couldn't write it on your heart with the pen of the Spirit of God. It couldn't forgive you your sins in and of itself, only the ceremonial aspects, unless God gave you faith as He did with the saints of the Old Testament. But the New Covenant comes and it does all of that. One of the major faults with our first husband is that we could not, and it could not make us keep the covenant. That's why He says in verse 9, they did not continue in my covenant. Or my covenant they broke. Because the old covenant, our first husband, had no ability to keep us faithful. That's why it was faulty. So God brings a new covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, in the new covenant, God says, I will put my fear into them so that they will not turn away from me. See, that's a major difference. The old covenant, people were falling out left and right. They were breaking the covenant left and right. Nobody breaks the new covenant if you're a member of that covenant. Why? Because what comes in the new covenant is the new heart. What comes in the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. What comes in the new covenant is a fear of God that He puts in our hearts so that none will fall away from Him. A superior covenant indeed. And so we see the contrast in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 with verse 6. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8. We see what the new covenant does. Not only will God write the law in our hearts and forgive us our sins, and in other passages, He gives us a new heart and gives us His Holy Spirit so that nobody will fall away from Him. But in verse 6 we read, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. So Jesus brings to us a new covenant. It's a more excellent ministry. It's a better covenant. It has better promises. Because, see, Jesus Christ can deal with our sin. Jesus Christ can change our hearts. Jesus Christ can keep us faithful. And the old covenant never could do that. That's why that was a bad marriage and had to be replaced. It could never do that. So the new covenant with Jesus Christ is a more excellent ministry. It is a better covenant. And it's enacted on better promises. Because Christ is a superior priest. He is pure. He lives forever. His sacrifice for sins was perfect. The old covenant couldn't do that. And also because He gives us the Spirit. He gives us a new heart so that we do not break covenant with God because of His grace. And that the old covenant could not do. So the old covenant was faulty, but the new covenant is superior because Jesus Christ is superior. Now the third contrast is found back in chapter 8, verse 13 again, if you'll look there. The old covenant was designed to be temporary, but the new covenant is eternal. Notice again in chapter 8, verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, when does the old covenant disappear? Well, you can understand this in two ways. It certainly covenantally disappeared when Christ died on the cross, because that's where Christ ratified the new covenant for us, for the church. So officially, covenantally, it passed away at that point in time, at the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But of course, the temple lived on for another 40 years. In Matthew 24, Christ predicted that the temple would be destroyed. So since the author of Hebrews is using the present tense here, some think that he knows, according to Christ's prophecy, that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so it's about ready to disappear because he knows pretty soon, within a generation of when Christ gave the Olivet Discourse, the temple would be destroyed. So either way, it passed away officially on the cross. And outwardly and externally and physically, the old covenant passed away when the temple was destroyed at 70 A.D. Because no longer would the priesthood be able to function. No longer was there a temple to worship at. All of that was torn down. But it was designed by God to fade away and to disappear and to be removed from the scene of history because of its faults. So the old covenant, as beautiful as it was in its day, is like a flower. And I have some flowers in my yard, and they've been blooming. They were very pretty in the springtime, and they've been blooming some for the summer. But we have some that now have wilted, and they've given it their best shot, and they're gone. And that's kind of like the old covenant. It was beautiful in its day. It served God's glory well, as much as it could. But it was faulty. It fell short. And it was time to be replaced by a new and a better covenant. And that's what Jesus Christ brought to us. And that covenant, brethren, is eternal. There will be no end to the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So Christ's new covenant will bind us to the Savior, covenant without end, forever and ever and ever. Amen. So that covenant will be eternal. There is a fourth contrast between the old and new covenants. And for this, I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. A little foreshadowing of what we'll see again when we get here. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the fourth contrast here is between the fact that the law was weak according to the flesh, but the new covenant through Christ is powerful in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean in verse 3? that the law could not do something, weak as it was through the flesh? And the answer to that is, be the perfect remedy for our sin. It could not do that. We couldn't keep the law because we are sinners by nature. And the law could only give us a sacrificial system that would work only if God in His sovereign mercy gave them true faith to seek Christ in the sacrifices. But for the majority of the members of the Old Covenant, that was not their case. So the Old Covenant was weak. And it was weak through the flesh. And whose flesh is that? Our flesh. Because we couldn't keep the law. I think it was Donald Gray Barnhouse that used the example, and ladies, you might identify with this. Let's say you're cooking a roast in your crock pot, and it's been simmering in the juices for many hours. And so it's time to bring it out of the crock pot, that succulent roast, and put it on a plate and begin to carve it up. So you take your metal fork with the long tines on it, and you take off the lid of your crock pot, and you jab it down in the flesh, and you're going to pull it up. And as you begin to lift the fork up, the meat is so weak, it just falls off the fork. And now you're there trying to dig out little chunks of meat because it's so weak, it won't stick, it won't adhere to the fork. And in a sense, I think that's a beautiful picture that he gave of the weakness of our flesh with the law of God. We just couldn't keep it. God's righteous commandments just plunged through us like a steel fork, and we just couldn't obey it. We couldn't do that because of our sin. So the law was weak through our flesh because of our sin. But that's why He sent His Son in the likeness of our flesh to do for us what we could not do. And that's to perfectly keep the law of God and then offer Himself as our substitute to bear the curse of the law for our inability to keep the law. So Jesus Christ comes to our rescue in light of what the law demanded. But not only did the Father send His Son in verse 3 to die to take away our sins, but He also gave us His Spirit. Now look at verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now He gives us His Spirit, and by His Holy Spirit, we do walk in the Spirit of the law of God. Now that's going to raise a whole question now about what is our relationship to the law. And we're going to table that and deal with it later. But we have not only the Son, we have the Spirit to help us to keep the requirement of the law of God. That the Old Covenant could not help us with. Okay, the fifth contrast, chapter 7, verse 6. We've already seen this last week. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. See, with our first husband, the law of God, we could only serve him in the oldness of the letter. And what does that mean? It means that we could only serve him based on the letter of the law written on stone. And we serve that letter of the law with a stony heart. That's how we serve the Old Covenant. That's how we serve our first husband. It was written on stone, and we served it with a heart of stone. But in the New Covenant, we have the Spirit, and we serve in the newness of the Spirit. So that we serve in a new man, with a new heart, with a new spirit. So things have changed. We serve God now because the new covenant, through Jesus Christ, our second husband, has given us a whole new capacity to serve God. That the first husband could not do. The sixth contrast, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. The end of verse 5, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Paul is saying, I am a servant of the new covenant. I preach the new covenant. I minister the new covenant. That is my realm of ministry. who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now here's the contrast between a ministry of death and a ministry of life. See, the letter of the law, the old covenant under Moses, was deadly. It was a ministry of death. For the letter kills, it says in verse 6. Now, how would you like to be married to a husband that continually wanted to kill you? That's what it was like being married to the law, being married to the old covenant. Because we couldn't keep it, and our first husband kept saying, if you can't obey my laws, then you deserve to die and you should be cursed. So that, you know, you can see that was a bad marriage because we kept failing. We couldn't obey our first husband. The law was deadly. It's like a scorpion's tail or a serpent's bite that would lash out at the disobedient and pronounce curses and judgments upon them for their sin. Who can live in that kind of a relationship? Israel certainly couldn't. Israel failed over and over and over again until God made a new covenant. And that new covenant, as he says at the end of verse 6, is through the Spirit who gives life. The new covenant gives us what the old covenant could not. It gives life to every member of its covenant through Jesus Christ. The seventh and final contrast is found in verse 9 between a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of righteousness. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? So the old covenant had glory as a flower. It had its day in the sunshine, its day of blossoming, its day of glory and beauty. But because of the sinfulness of man, it finally grew obsolete and had to be replaced. The old covenant, the law to whom we were married to, continually condemned us. You have failed, you have failed, you have failed. Condemned us. But through Jesus Christ, our new husband in the new covenant, Christ says, I give you my righteousness. The law condemns you no more. I think I like that marriage a little better. I think I like that husband because he can do for us what our first husband never could. So the new covenant is so expansive and so glorious and so powerful that it cannot be contained in the old covenant. That's why Paul says we had to die to that first husband. And to put it in the words of our Lord, you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. You cannot put the new wine of Christianity into the old wineskins of the old covenant. You cannot. You have to die to that covenant, die to that husband, so that you can be remarried to a new husband in a new covenant. The legalist must realize that Christianity cannot be poured back into the old covenant mold. It cannot be joined in marriage to the old covenant law. We cannot have a covenantal polygamy where we are married both to Christ and to the law of Moses. We must die to that first husband so we can be remarried to our second husband through the new covenant. You cannot be married to both covenants at the same time. You die to one and dissolve that relationship, and then you're remarried to Christ. The first husband had to go. It was faulty. It was weak. It was temporary. All it did was condemn you. All it did was run around trying to kill you because of your failure and your sin. That relationship had to be dissolved. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 7. Now, one final note. In the new covenant, if you remember back in Hebrews 8, what was God going to write on the hearts of his people in the new covenant? What was he going to write there? My laws. Okay, say, well, now wait a second. What is that all about? I mean, we're going to die to the first husband, and then in the second husband, somehow we're going to be reconnected back to that first husband again. What does that mean? Well, the new the New Testament describes that law as the law of Christ, and yet it's still connected to the law of Moses in some way. Now, here's your assignment for next week. I want you to think about what is the law of Christ? Because that is the law now that we live by, is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? And how does it relate to the law in the Old Testament? I want you to give some thought to that, because we're going to wrestle with that. Because really the covenants, the unfolding of the covenant, is something like learning to ride a bike. And we know that the Old Covenant was a tutor to lead us to Christ. Kind of like a bicycle with training wheels. And so you get on that little bike and you start learning to try to ride with training wheels. Of course, the problem is we kept falling off the bike. But at some point, God comes and He takes off those training wheels. So that old covenant, the law, now is dissolved. But there's parts of that bike that we still ride. And so we need to try to figure out, what is the law of Christ? And how in the world does it relate back to the law of Moses? And it's a difficult issue. You've got people on all extremes, and I agree wholeheartedly with Jonathan Edwards. This is very difficult. But we know we're to live by the law of Christ. We are not lawless. We are married to Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And with that marriage, there is a covenant. And there are vows. There are commandments that we live by. And Christ has pledged Himself to us. And we have pledged ourselves to Him. And that means something for the Christian. What does it mean? We have said, Christ has said to us that we are to count the cost and to take up the cross and to deny ourselves and follow Him. And when we came to Him, we received Him as our Lord and Savior and King and Master and our God. And we're to follow Him as our shepherd and keep His commandments if we love Him. But what does that mean? So that I leave you with that challenge to give thought to what is the law of Christ. And also just to consider your vows to Christ. Because we're in a covenant marriage. And we are pledged to Christ. And what does that mean to us in our daily Christian experience? So Lord willing, we'll take an excursion into that. And maybe that'll help deepen our understanding of the law of God as it relates to the Christian. But let me close just by saying that, thank God, we are no longer married to the old covenant. Thank God we are no longer married to the Mosaic law in its entirety, in its completeness. Because that was a bad marriage. But thank God that through Jesus Christ, we're now married to Him in covenant bonds. And that covenant will never pass away. And that in the covenant, Christ can do for us everything that the old covenant could not. And we need to praise God and glory in that. Walk in the newness that you have in the Spirit of God to follow Jesus Christ as your new husband. And remember that you are in covenant bonds, marriage bonds, to Jesus Christ. And let our life reflect that glorious relationship that we have with Him. Well, let's conclude our time with a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity this morning to grapple with some of these larger issues that Paul is dealing with in the book of Romans. And Lord, we thank You that as we sense the depth of our sin, and even today as Your children, how often we fall short, Lord, and how we could never produce a righteousness that pleases You. But that in Jesus Christ You have given to us His own perfect righteousness, which is all we need to stand in Your presence. And that You've given us the Holy Spirit who enables us to keep the commandments of Christ and to walk with Him though we still falter in sin and though we still mess up and blow it. Yet our Savior is compassionate and merciful and is always there to pick us up and to help us and to clean us off and dust us off and give us more grace that we might walk in His ways. And we just thank You for that new covenant marriage, that new husband that You've given to us. We thank You for Jesus Christ. and may our love for Him grow. We ask it in His name. Amen.